Radio Africana,
your non-stop entertainment radio.
Welcome to the Road of Correction Show with your host, Ricardo Bezalel.
Hallelujah! As the religious rulers rejected their Savior, according to the plan of God, they brought him to the Roman Empire's governor. Pontius Pilate, why? What evil hath he done? I have found no cause of death in him. I will therefore chastise him and let him go. And they were instant with loud voices requiring that he might be crucified. And the voices of them and of the chief priests prevailed, and Pilate gave sentence that it should be as they required. And he released unto them him that for sedition and murder was cast into prison, whom they had desired. But he delivered Jesus to their will. And there were also two other malefactors led with him to be put to death. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him, and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots, and the people stood beholding, and the rulers also with them derided him, saying, he saved others, let him save himself, if he be Christ, the chosen of God. And the soldiers also mocked him, coming to him and offering him vinegar, and saying, if thou be the King of the Jews, superscription also was written over him in letters of Greek and Latin and Hebrew. This is the King of the Jews. And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, if thou be Christ, save thyself and us. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man hath done nothing amiss. And he said,
oh. Welcome to the Road of Correction program with the host here, Ricardo Bezalel. And the song which has just finished playing there is from a group called The Sounds of Ruth and Boaz. They were singing for us The Crucifixion, and about those two thieves who were also crucified on the same day. Their differing perceptions and what those mean as far as we in the New Testament are concerned. In our discussion today, as we focus on the attitude of them two thieves which were crucified with Jesus on that cross of Calvary, there were two other people who were crucified on the same day with the Lord in the same hour. So the Lord was not hanging on his own on that cross of Calvary. There were two people, two thieves which the Bible calls malefactors, who were also crucified with him. And these two men, they totally different perspectives and different views of who they thought Jesus was, or how they perceived the office and the identity of Jesus. And the two thieves on this on the cross on that afternoon with the Lord, they represent the two sides of humanity which we have today. And some of those two sides, they are spread all over. They are everywhere. They are within the church, they are outside the church, they are within the professionals, they are within the poor and the rich. In every sector of community, of society, you're going to find those two types of people, just like the two thieves on that cross. And people will be taking sides as far as their attitude and their approach and their perception of who Jesus is, according to the dimensions set by those two thieves on that cross. And it would be interesting for you to try and find out for yourself and be honest to say, which of the thieves do you belong to? And don't be quick to say, I belong to the one who said, remember me. That may not be true, actually, because there could be things which you are doing which mean that you don't belong there. So let's have a look at it. So before we understand these two thieves on the cross on that day who were crucified with the Lord Jesus on that day, we need also to kind of lay a foundation so that our understanding can be clearer, so that at the end of this discussion we can have a clearer, more stable perception of what is it we are expected of us and why. The reason why is always the most important one. People do certain things in their lives, and when you ask them, why are you doing it, they come up with all sorts of reasons and justifications and why they are trying to do this. And some of the reasons they give you, they show and display their ignorance. And some of the reasons which are given, they show that they are in fear. Some of the reasons they are given, they show that they've got pride, or they are fearful, or whatever it may be, or low self-esteem. You name it. People do all things for all sorts of reasons. Now, to understand the two thieves on the cross and where you, my listener, which one are you gonna be, which side are you gonna be, we need to know that the whole world, the whole of creation, the whole of the entity called time, time itself, from the beginning of creation, because time began at creation, right? In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, and God said, let there be light, and there was light, and God divided the light from the darkness, isn't it? That was the beginning of time. But that time in the book of Genesis chapter 1, when in those 7 days of creation, were not 24-hour days. We should always remember that. So when God said this and that, that was there was evening and there was morning, the first day, there was evening and the morning, the second day, the third day, the fourth day, the fifth day, the sixth day, and so forth. Those were not 24-hour days. Because if you say they were 24-hour days, then you're going to end up with what they call young earth theory. The young earth theory talks about that the earth, the whole universe, the whole earth is only about 7,000 years old, because of the young earth thing which they talk about. But tell you what, when the scripture says in Genesis chapter 1 that in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth, and the earth was formless and void, and darkness covered the face of the deep, and the Holy Spirit brooded over the waters, we don't know for how long that state of the earth was. There is no mention in the scriptures how long that was. So you cannot talk of a young earth which is 7,000 years old or 8,000 years old or whatever young earth, the amount of time they give it. That is not possible, because in the book of Genesis chapter 1 verse 1, there is no time demarcation as to when that earth was created. We just are told that in the beginning. When was the beginning? The Bible doesn't say. And then says he created the heavens and the earth. Now, could it be a billion years old, 12 billion, 15 billion, 20 billion years old, when, you know, when the earth was formless and void? How many years did that last? It wasn't 24 hours. So let's get that right. So these people were propagating, using the scriptures and propagating the theory that the earth is very young, because they are putting 24 hours in the book of Genesis chapter 1. They are so very much ignorant and mistaken, and it is a misrepresentation of the scriptures. So what we are wanting to get from that is that time itself can be divided into three dispensations, into three periods. So can the essence of human existence, the whole generations of people who have ever lived on this earth, can be divided into three groups as well. So when we start off, which generations, which groups can we talk about? The first group of people which we have is what we call the Adamic generation, right? The Adamic generation, which are included in the fall of man in Genesis chapter 3, even when Adam was created in the garden, his body was formed in the Garden of Eden. All those people who then immediately come after him, all the children he had, and all the generations of all the names mentioned in the book of Genesis, you know, including Methuselah and Noah and all those people of those generations, those are called the Adamic generation. And that generation It runs all the way until we get to the law of Moses at Mount Sinai. That's when that generation, their time period stops. For the first generation, the Adamic generation, is one generation which ends with the law of Moses. When the law of Moses is instituted, we have got the Mosaic law generation of existence on the earth. And this runs and runs through the thousands of years, and it goes on until Jesus, the God of heaven, who became a man, resurrects from the dead, and the Holy Spirit comes, right? 40 days, 50 days after the crucifixion, 7 days after he had risen to go to heaven, and the Holy Spirit came and he filled them, people who were in the upper room, fearful of the religious leaders outside. They were not celebrating Pentecost, but it was on the day of Pentecost, but they were not celebrating Pentecost. So if your church calls itself the Pentecostals, then you are mistaken, because the Holy Spirit came on the disciples of Jesus, the 120 disciples of Jesus, who were not celebrating Pentecost. So it's not the Pentecostals. It just happened on the day of Pentecost. So that's when the Holy Spirit came and the New Testament church began properly. And that is called the generation of Jesus Christ. So from the day the Holy Spirit came, after obviously following the resurrection of Christ from the dead, the day the Holy Spirit came and the New Testament began in earnest is now called what? The generation of Jesus Christ, the Christ generation. So those are the three which we have. These are the groups of these are the groups which with which God executes his own judgment. So the current generation is the generation who is the current is the Christ generation, as I have said, and it goes on and on, and it is gonna go on until judgment day. And judgment day, we don't know when that is gonna be, but judgment day is gonna be the end of the universe. So those people who teach that, on Judgment Day, when Christ returns, that's when he's going to come and rule in Jerusalem for 1,000 years, and then this and this, and there'll be this rapture and all sorts of confused narratives there. That's not going to happen, my friend. When the Lord returns back, he's coming as a judge. And when he comes as a judge, this world, this earth, this universe will flee away from him. And everybody who has got a human body, that body will flee away from you, and you'll be left pruned, just your spirit self, to meet the Lord in the air. So nobody will be left on the earth. There will be no Jerusalem for him to rule over for 1,000 years. That's not going to happen. Judgment Day is going to be the end of this universe. And as immediately as Judgment Day is concluded, which is going to be two-sided, the marriage feast of the Lamb and also the casting of those human spirits who died, who didn't, whilst not knowing the Lord Jesus, are going to be cast in the lake of fire, which is the second death. So these are the times which we have to know that they do exist. So the Adamic group, which was it was a pre-covenantal generation up to the time of Moses, as we have said. Then the Mosaic generation is a generation of people who lived and subsisted by the law of Moses. Then the Christ generation is the generation of those people, as mentioned in the book of 1 Peter chapter 2 on verse 9, where he says, "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who called you out, that has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." So what instigates the promulgation of this generation, and who is the progenitor of the chosen generation, who institutes this generation? How does this Christ generation hold together? So the chosen generation begins with Christ rising from the dead. Had he not risen from the dead, then he was not going to be declared the Son of God with power by the Holy Spirit, by the resurrection from the dead, according to Romans chapter 1 verse 4. Had that not happened, then there was going to be no progenitor for this Christ generation we are talking about. So we are the third generation of humanity. We are the third generation of the existence of humanity on this earth, and it is in this third generation that salvation has come to the earth, and it is your job, my friend, to perceive and know Jesus the correct way so that you don't miss out during the time of your pilgrimage. There is a reason why you were born in this dispensation and you were not born in the 1400s or 1200s or 1100s there when you couldn't have even, there was no internet, there was no technology. So the promotion of the gospel was very limited, and maybe you wouldn't have heard the gospel, but now you can hear the gospel because of the development of technology. You are hearing the gospel now. So thank God that you are in this generation. So the progenitor of our Christ generation is Jesus Christ himself. It is Jesus Christ who is the progenitor of this Christ generation. There can be no generation without the patriarch of the generation. So the chosen generation begins, as we have said, begins with Jesus himself. And everybody in this generation is one. There is only one Christ generation. There's no two Christ generations. There's only one Christ generation. Why is there no further generations like in the times of Adam and Abraham and Moses and so forth? There were so many patriarchs who came and go, and because they were prevented by death from continuing. But Jesus, because he lives forever, as it says in Hebrews 7:25, because he lives forever, he always lives to make intercession for us. So he's a progenitor, he's a patriarch who is never going to pass away. So his generation remains just one generation, the Christ generation. He's a patriarch that lives forever as a chosen, we are a chosen generation. And as a chosen generation, there is no grandchildren. There is still one chosen generation on the account of the infallibility of the progenitor who does not fall and will not die, and we shall not die and continues to live forever. He says, I am he that was dead, but I'm alive forevermore, and I've got the keys of hell and of death. So this Jesus is never gonna die, and he's the progenitor of our generation, the Christ generation. And it is your job, my friend, to make sure that you belong to the Christ generation. But if you don't know the story and the narrative of the two thieves on that cross, you will never know which generation you are, because the generation of Christ exists within the generation of this earth, which is continuing. They are continuing in the generation of Moses, because they have not known that there is a new generation of Christ, the Christ generation. So for them, the existence of their of them being on the earth here is a continuation of the Moses generation, the Mosaic law generation. The Mosaic law generation, my friend, has got no salvation in it. The Mosaic law generation, my friend, has got no salvation in it. The Mosaic law generation, my friend, has got nothing to offer to your human spirit. Yet you should understand that a person is a spirit who lives in a body, and the salvation of heaven is all about your human spirit. Nothing much to do about your human body. Yes, you need your body because it is your beast of burden. Your body is the one which carries your spirit man around. If you lose your body, your spirit man loses the right to be functioning on the earth. So you cannot then say that your body is not important. Yeah, your body is important, but salvation itself has got nothing much to do about your body. But it has got to do with what happens in your spirit man. And then your spirit man himself is the one who should be in charge of your body, so that your body does not lead you to do things which are going to contaminate your spirit, things which are going to soil your spirit man, things which are going to soil and cause abominations to your spiritual self, and therefore you become contaminated by virtue of your body, which is why in 2 Corinthians 5:10 says that we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ to be judged for the things done in the body, whether they be good or bad. My friend, your body is not important. as far as the salvation of going to heaven is concerned, but your body is in another perspective. Your body is not important because it is not going to heaven. Your body is going to return back to the dust where it came from, and your spirit is going to go back to God who gave it, right? And that's what he says in the book of Ecclesiastes 12. So, my friend, you understand that your body is going to go back to the dust, but you need your body so that you can display what type of human spirit you have. And that display, that exhibition happens whilst you are in your body. And the exhibition, the display of your character is manifest through your body. That's why he says we're going to be judged for the things done in the body, but the body itself will not be there on judgment day. Your body would have gone back to the dust, but it will be your spirit man who is going to be said, how come you didn't control your body? How come you allowed your body to do this? How come you allowed your body to do that? How come you didn't rise up and be strong enough to say to your body, we're not going to do that? How come you didn't tell your body, that's not the way to live life? That's not the way to deal with other people. That's not the way to think. That's not the way to meditate. How come you never told your body that you've got boundaries and you've got limitations and there are things you got to do and you got to honor the spirit man, because the spirit man is the one who is going ahead and is not going to die on this earth. So your body should be subject to your human spirit, which is why the essence of prayer, the essence of knowledge, the essence of even denying yourself and fasting and praying and fasting and doing this kind of thing, it's important, as long as you understand that you are in the process of controlling your body, putting your body on the leash, because left by itself, your body is like a hungry dog. Your body is gonna do anything and eat anything and participate in anything. You got to be the one who tells your body, we don't do those things anymore. No, we don't do that. No, we don't do this. This is the way. This is the way. Walk in it. This is the way. Walk in it. You walk in this highway of holiness. This is the way to do it. So that's how you control your body, my friend. So the guys who were on that cross that afternoon with Jesus, now that we understand that there are three generations, right? The Adamic generation, the Mosaic generation, then we've got the Christ generation. And now in this period, this dispensation of the Christ generation, not everybody is going to belong to the Christ generation. That's not going to happen. Not everybody is going to belong to the Christ generation. Why? Because it is a knowledge-based economy. It is a knowledge-based economy. If you don't know it, you don't have it. It's as simple as that, which is why the Lord Jesus has said, go preach the good news to the nations, baptizing them, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, which is the name of Jesus, and teaching them to obey, you see, the scriptures, and to know. Jesus, when he prayed in John chapter 17, he said, this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God. And this is John 17, verse 3. That they may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. So you see, my friend, The salvation, which is belonging to the Christ generation, is actually a knowledge-based economy. Now, those two thieves on the cross, they are looking at the Savior. They are looking at him on that cross. And two of them, the two guys, have got totally different perspectives as to who or what they think this guy is, and who, what their perception of him, their narrative of him, their world view of this Jesus. They are so different, and it is amazing to try and understand these two characters. So yes, on that cross, the thing to understand is that, going back to Genesis, Adam, when he had eaten of the tree of death, which was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, which was the tree of death, when he ate of that, it was Adam who had followed the promptings and the desires of his wife. And in your case, my friend, your body plays the role of Adam's wife, and your spirit man plays the role of Adam himself. So your life, as you look at yourself in the mirror, you are two sides to you. You got your spirit self, which we can call the Adam inside you, and you've got your body, which is the Eve, which is the Adam's wife. So your spirit man is like husband to your body. And just as Adam obeyed and was led astray by his wife, so it does happen today that you, my listener, you, every one of us, myself included, your pastor included, even that new pope in Rome included, if you don't do the things which the spirit man is required to do and you follow after the flesh, you're gonna end up in the same situation just like Adam ended in the Garden of Eden. He ended up eating from the tree of death, which was the doctrine of the devil, the doctrine of the Antichrist. He ended up participating in that. And what happened is he was evicted from the garden and was banished out. And he was never allowed to return back into this garden. So the people we see, the two thieves we see with Jesus in Luke chapter 23, they represent the every one of them, including yourself. Every one of them is a garden on its own. They are the Eve and the Adam. The Eve and the Adam. Your body and your spirit. Your body and your spirit. It's a battle going on. And the for these guys, obviously, their bodies had led them to a point where they were now getting crucified because they'd followed up after the desires of their bodies, which was the criminal activity, and whatever they did, they ended up being punished on that cross. So we need to remember that Adam was never prohibited from eating the tree of life. The secret was that unless Adam ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, he was never ever going to be able to know about and to find the tree of life. So that's the same thing. You, my friend, if you had remained a spirit self outside there, wherever the human spirits come from, you were not ever going to find out about the tree of life, which is Jesus Christ. So you coming into your body, yeah, as a spirit who lives in your body, it is like that Adam, right, participating in the eating of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So because you being in your body as a spirit self, as a spirit man, you are a spirit who lives in your body. The fact that you are resident in your body, it means you are participating in the knowledge of good and evil. And already, because of what Adam did, he died spiritually and was separated from God, which is what is called the first death. You are born already dead in the first death, because the first death of Adam was a spiritual death which separated him from God, which is why he became afraid and ran away from God when God came asking Adam, "Adam, Adam, where are you?" And he said, "I heard your voice and I was afraid." And God said, who told you you were naked? Have you eaten?" You see, so we are born already naked. We are born not naked physically, but naked spiritually, because we have no relationship with God when we are born. We are born dead in the spiritual death of Adam. And because we are in that position, we have already eaten of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you know, which has resulted in death, which is separation from God. So because we are born in that manner, we have already partook of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But like Adam, he was never prohibited from eating the tree of life, but it was a knowledge-based economy. So it is today that if you have got to come out from the death which Adam gave you before you even came to this earth, you have to eat from the tree of life. And the tree of life is the resurrected Savior, Jesus Christ. And the New Testament church is the new Garden of Eden, is the new heavenly garden where nobody will ever die, nobody will ever hunger, nobody will ever have to plow and harvest and eat something, because the Lord our God is going to be our light and our food, and there's going to be nothing of that sort, because life itself is inside Him. So this is where we are. This is where you find yourself now. What are you going to do with the life you now have? Because the life which you have discovered that you've got, it already comes preconditioned.
you come preconditioned dead in the death of Adam. You come preconditioned cocooned in your flesh, which is going to try to rule over your body. You come in your flesh, and your spirit man comes ignorant to this world, not knowing who Jesus is, what the gospel is, what the resurrection is, and all sorts of things. Your spirit man is ignorant of that. So you are already at a disadvantage before you even start, which is why the preaching has to be done, which is why we are having this discussion today, to try and help each other out, to say, you know what, my friend, we have found ourselves on the backside of everything else. We have got to come out, and this is the time to come out, and the coming out has got to be a knowledge-based economy. Where do you stand as far as the Lord Jesus' identity is concerned?
And we're going to go to another song, and again it's the sounds of Ruth and Boaz singing for us, Jesus the Faithful Witness. He is indeed the faithful witness. He's done it all for you, my friend.
Prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever. Amen. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty. I am Alpha and Omega, first and the last, and what thou seest write in a book and send it unto his seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus and unto Smyrna and unto Pergamos and unto Thyatira and unto Sardis and unto Philadelphia and unto Laodicea. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. Of life and the life-giving spirit. Indeed, he that believeth in me shall never die the second death, but shall enter into eternal life in heaven.
The story of the two thieves who were crucified on the same day with our Lord Jesus Christ. It's not our Lord Jesus Christ, actually, because Christ, the word Christ, the title Christ, he did not use it before the crucifixion. The word Christ means the anointed one, and is only the anointed one when he becomes the begotten one. And he only becomes the begotten one when he is resurrected from the dead. So we cannot say that Jesus Christ was crucified. No, that's not correct. It's actually Jesus was crucified, because the crucifixion of Jesus is then the procedure which then leads us
to give us the Christ, because the Christ is the resurrected Savior. That's the Christ. But he cannot be the Christ before he is crucified, before he rises again from the dead. So the crucifixion of Jesus is what actually, on that day when he was crucified, is that's where our narrative is coming from today, because he was crucified with two thieves on the same day. And in Luke chapter 23 on verse 39, it says, and one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, if thou be Christ, save thyself and us. You see now, this guy had a misunderstanding of who Christ was or is. He was calling him Christ at this particular time, but he wasn't Christ at that particular time. The Christ came after the resurrection. So this guy, the first thief here, who says that if thou be Christ, save thyself and us, he wouldn't have been able to save them at that time, because he himself needed to die, because that's the reason why he came. He came for an assignment to die, which is why John the Baptist said to his disciples, behold, the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world. Had Jesus not allowed himself to die, then there was going to be no salvation. There was going to be no resurrection from the dead. There was going to be no New Testament church. So Jesus had come to make sure that he dies, which is why in the book of John chapter 10, he says, I have power to lay my life down, and I have power to pick it up again. Which then tells us that those groups of people who call themselves Christians and are busy persecuting the Jewish nation and the Jewish people, blaming them for having crucified Jesus on the cross, and blaming them and making it a crime that happened. They don't know. They don't believe in the Jesus which we believe in, because the Jesus which we believe in was not killed. He offered himself as a living sacrifice. He offered himself as a sacrifice unto God. He says, I have power to lay my life down. I have power to take it up again. So where do the Jews come in? Even Judas Iscariot. We thank God for Judas Iscariot, because they did not let them to find where Jesus was. How was the procedure unto salvation going to be accomplished? Because for Jesus to be crucified, he needed somebody to identify him. Although this was pre-choreographed, he knew exactly who was going to do what. Every one of those people had a role to play, and had an assignment assigned to them. So don't blame Caiaphas, don't blame Pontius Pilate, don't blame Judas Iscariot, don't blame the temple priests who gave Judas 30 pieces of silver. Don't blame anybody. We are actually thankful to God that indeed he came to this earth and he sacrificed himself, because there was nobody, no human being could be sacrificed, because everybody is born dead in the death of Adam. Therefore, we are all hostages here. How was the freedom from the devil going to come? How was that freedom going to come? It needed a bloodline which did not have the death of Adam in it. And it was only the virgin birth, somebody who comes from outside of the universe, to enter into the womb of a woman and be cocooned in there for 9 months and come out, and then grow up 30 years and be crucified, die on the cross, go to hell, defeat the devil. Why could he defeat the devil? Because there was nothing of the devil in Jesus. He was pure blood. There was no sin in him. There was no death of Adam in him. There was no spiritual separation from God in him. So the devil's magnetism could not hold on to Jesus, because Jesus was not that type of material which could be magnetized by the devil. So that could not happen. And that is why Jesus came to lay his life down. So we should not blame the Jewish nation for crucifying Jesus. No, even then they didn't crucify him. Pontius Pilate crucified him. Yes, they asked for it, but they were being driven by the very God of heaven. It was him who wanted them to do it. They didn't even know what they were doing, you see. So we thank God for what has happened. So this thief here, the first thief, he says, if thou be Christ, mistake number one. He could not be Christ before the Christ before the crucifixion and before the resurrection from the dead. So he had wrong knowledge. He didn't know what he was talking about. He was ignorant of the identity of Jesus. But the other, then verse 40 of Luke 23 says, but the other answering rebuked him, saying, dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? This one is interesting. This particular thief is interesting. He is the first person here to actually address Jesus as God. Wow. But in his understanding, I don't know if he knew, but he was obviously inspired of the Holy Spirit to say this, because he says, do you not fear God, seeing that you are in the same condemnation? Huh? So he was literally saying that God was on the cross with them. Wow, what a knowledge. And yet we've got people with the philosophy doctorates in theology and Bible study. They refuse to agree. They say they don't agree. They deny. They say it's not possible that Jesus is the God of heaven. No, they say that is not correct. But this guy, on verse Luke 23 verse 40 is our verse there. And if Jesus was not in agreement with this, he would have told him that no, don't say that. But he didn't correct him, which means even Jesus concurred with this thief that he was indeed God. He says, one of the malefactors says, do not fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation. That word, same condemnation, is a comparative language, is a relational language. It's related to the pronoun he had said earlier, do you not fear God? Because we are in the same condemnation with who? With this God I'm talking about, which is this guy here being crucified with us now. He is God, you see. So how was Jesus God? Jesus was God and is God because God gave his word. And his word, when his word comes out of him, proceeds out of him, his word is actually called what? His word is called the Son of God. When God speaks the words which he speaks, he calls those words his son. And that is what we need to understand. This is why people who are ignorantly promoting the doctrine of the Holy Trinity, what they call the Holy Trinity, where they say God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, the Father is not the Son is not the Spirit is not the Father is not the Spirit, blah, 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 and they've got that triangle, which they've got their madness being narrated there. That is heresy, my friend. God is but just one God. There are no three gods. There is no three gods. And even if you say it's one God who is a triune God, no, you are making a mistake. He's not a triune God. He's one God. He is Jesus Christ of Nazareth. No. He's not Jesus Christ of Nazareth. The moment I say Jesus Christ of Nazareth, I'm denying him, because the Jesus of Nazareth never saved anyone. The Jesus of Nazareth ended on the cross. The Jesus from Galilee ended on the cross. So I cannot sing anymore, I love that man from Galilee. No. You see now, we got to continue making these corrections, because so much heresy has gone out in the world. It contaminates every time, and you got to remember, no, this is not the correct one. The correct way is that the Jesus of Nazareth ended on the cross. Jesus of Galilee ended on the cross. But the one who came back from the dead is the Savior, the God of the universe, the High Priest of the New Testament Church, the soon-to-be Judge of this world, the Creator God, the Life-Giving Spirit, the Prince of Life. That is what he is now. So we don't call him Jesus of Nazareth anymore, because henceforth we know him no more after the flesh, though we once knew him after the flesh. But his flesh ended at Calvary, and when he raised from the dead, we say John 3 verse 16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. The begotten son is the resurrected son. So you could render John 3 verse 16 and say, for God so loved the world that he gave his only resurrected son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. So when you believe in this resurrected son, you don't perish. What does it mean, you don't perish? It means that your human spirit then becomes alive from the death of Adam, and you are now part of the Christ generation. You are born as a child in the kingdom of God, in the kingdom of Jesus Christ. And because you are a child in that kingdom, you belong to the Christ generation, whose progenitor, whose father, whose high priest, whose king is never ever going to die. So it's just going to be one generation. So he says, so this thief says, answering him, said, do you not fear God, seeing that you're in the same condemnation with him, without in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly. So and we indeed justly we are justly, it means that we are justly condemned, for we receive the due reward for our deeds of stealing and whatever they were doing. But this man has done nothing amiss. So he knew the two identities of Jesus, you see. He calls him, the first time he says, do you not fear God, seeing that we're in the same condemnation with him? And then the next dimension he says, but this man has done nothing amiss. So he understood clearly that before the crucifixion, Jesus was both God and man at the same time. Which is why Philippians chapter 2 says that though he was found in fashion as a man, though God was found in fashion as a man, it doesn't mean that when God was found in fashion as a man, there was nobody on the throne. No. God has never left his throne. He sent his word, and his word proceeded from him. You see, his word proceeded from him and became what we call his son here. So the son is the word of God. The word of God is God himself, because your word, you cannot separate your words from yourself. You cannot separate your voice from yourself. Your voice is you, and your voice can be used as an identity to identify who you are. Your voice is the essence of how you present yourself to the world, how you are known, of what you think and what you want, and all these are known via your voice. So your voice is a vital component of your identity. So Jesus is the word of God. So and because he's the word of God, it means he is God. And because he was cocooned in a human body, it means at that time he was also a man. So this thief, he had his doctrine was correct. He called him God, and then he called him a man at the same time. And then Jesus said, and then he said to Jesus, Lord. So you see now, he calls him God, he calls him this man, then he says he calls him Lord at the same time. He says, Lord, remember me when thou comest in thy kingdom. Wow, he knew that Jesus was going to bring a kingdom. Can you believe this thief, my friend? What type of a thief is this, with so much knowledge of the correct doctrine of Christ, yet he was a thief? What happened to this young man? Why did his life get so stray that he ended up in this punishment when he had so much of this knowledge correctly? Are you not going to be such type of person, my friend, that you may actually possess the correct knowledge of who Jesus is, but yet your life is still messed up? And the reason why this guy's life was messed up is because the Holy Spirit was not yet given. The Holy Spirit, my friend, is the one who resurrects your spirit man from the death of Adam. Without the Holy Spirit in your human body, my friend, being embedded in your human spirit, without the Holy Spirit inside you, you are still dead in the death of Adam. And without the resurrection from the death of Adam, it means that you are not a child of God. It means that you cannot call God your father. He says, when you pray, say, our Father which art in heaven. But you cannot call God your father if your human spirit is still dead in the death of Adam. Which is why in Romans chapter 8, verse 15, it talks about that we've been given the spirit of adoption. Yeah, the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that indeed we are children of God. So you see, the testimony has got to be a spiritual testimony. That's what, and that's where the essence of the matter is. But this guy, right, let's finish off. Remember, coming into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto thee, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. That's another story. The paradise he was referring to there was going to be that place which was called Abraham's bosom in the Old Testament. And that is what became paradise, and he took it into the third heaven. But that's a story for another day. But for today, we end here with the narrative, that this other thief who says that if thou be Christ, save thyself and us. He is so much like the majority of the people today who accuse Jesus of neglect. They accuse Jesus, our Lord, of neglect. They charge him with a charge of neglect. Neglect, neglect, neglect. What does neglect mean? It means to give little attention or respect or to disregard something. Right. You ask them, why do you still follow the law of Moses when Jesus is established the New Testament kingdom and you got to follow the rules of the kingdom? They say, in the New Testament kingdom you're talking about, there is no list of don't do this, don't do that, don't do this, don't do that. So unless you tell people not to do this or not to do that, then it means you're giving them license to sin. That's how they talk, right? But do you know what? When they talk like that, they think like they're being pious and showing commitment and things like that. But in reality, actually, what they are doing is they're actually charging the Lord Jesus with the charge of neglect. They are saying he disregarded the fact that if there is no list of don't do this, don't kill, don't commit adultery, don't fornicate, don't do this, don't do that in the New Testament, then it means people are going to be free will, free range to do whatever you want you can do because nobody cares. They think that Jesus is that careless. They think that Jesus is that careless, and they think that they have got a better knowledge and a better system and know better how to make things work. And therefore, they say, let's follow the laws of Moses. And by doing that, they are discounting themselves from the Christ generation. They are discounting themselves from the Jesus generation. They are discounting themselves from the New Kingdom Testament church, new from the New Testament. And by charging neglect also means that to leave undone or unattended to, especially through carelessness. So to leave undone or unattended to, especially through carelessness. So when you say to them, how about now you compelling people to pay the tithe? Why are you paying the tithe? Because the tithe, therefore, is an element of the law, isn't it? They say, well, you know what? If we don't pay the tithe, how are we going to pay the bills? How are we going to pay the rent? How are we going to pay our wages? How this, how that, how this, how that? And by doing that and by saying that, they are essentially saying they are charging Christ Jesus with neglect. Just like that thief on the right, he wasn't on the right or on the left. We don't know which side he was, but that thief, I would like to assume that he was on the left, but that's not in the Bible anyway. So one of those thieves said, if you are, then do this. Because if you don't do this, then you are being neglectful. So they think that because this is need to be done, and they don't know how else it can be done, instead of asking the Lord himself, Lord, according to the principles of your kingdom, how do we finance these things? How do we do it? They say, oh, well, you know, since I started tithing, I've been blessed. Yes, you've been blessed for sure. But do you know where that blessing is coming from? Anybody who claims that they are being so blessed because they tithe and since they started tithing, things have gone well for them. You got to remember Genesis chapter 14, verse 21. And this is Abraham. He had come from defeating the kings which had attacked Sodom and had rescued Lot and all lots of people who belonged to Sodom and Gomorrah, and is bringing back. And then the king of Sodom meets Abraham, and he says, give me the people, but take the goods for thyself. This is the principle of the devil, my friend. He wants your human spirit, and he doesn't care about you getting the goods. You see, so yes, you say, oh, since I started tithing, I am no longer in debt, and I'm doing this, and the money is coming in, and so forth. But what has happened to your person? What has happened to your human spirit, my friend? Because according to the principle of scripture, the king of Sodom said to Abraham, give me the people, give me the spirit, and take the goods. So the devil says to you, give me your spirit by allowing yourself to belong to a dead dispensation of the Mosaic law dispensation, and you can take the goods to yourself and have money and have cars and have promotion at work and have good marriages and have all sorts of things and have a house on the hill because you are tithing. But as long as your spirit belongs to me, I don't care. So you see, my friend, the fact that you've got a testimony that things started going well when you started tithing, it does not mean that it is of God. It does not mean that that blessing is from God. It does not mean that because you have succeeded in buying a house and you've succeeded in getting well and you've succeeded in making money and profitable and promotion at work and all this kind of thing, it doesn't mean just because you started tithing those things happened and it is Jesus who's done it. No. It's not Jesus who has done it. It's the Genesis chapter 14, 21 principle. The king of Sodom says, give me your spirit, take the goods. Give me your spirit, take the goods. Because the moment you follow the law of Moses, you don't belong to the Christ generation, my friend. You don't belong to the Jesus generation. You don't belong to the New Testament church. You are following after what your flesh desires. You are following after your Eve, your wife, your body, your flesh. You are following after what your flesh desires, and because your flesh is the one which is in, which has got your body cocooned on the inside, your flesh has got the ability to lead your spirit man astray. Take the example of Adam. What happened to Adam? Madam Eve ate, the woman ate, and then the husband had no choice but to eat as well. So you find that whatever you do in your body, eventually your spirit man is going to follow where your body is going. So my friend, yes, we labor this point a lot, but don't charge the Lord Jesus of neglect, an act of instance of neglecting something, that he forgot that the church is going to need bills to be paid, or that you charge him for a condition of being negligent, that he bypassed, he neglected, he disregarded, he forgot, he ignored, he overlooked, all these things which you justify yourself to say you got to tithe because of this and that. But my friend, Jesus did not overpass or pass over or slide, or he was not in his kingdom is not in disrepair that it needs your help. His kingdom is not in desolation, is not desolate, is not destitute, that it requires you to crank up formulas on how you can use the law of Moses to try and support the new kingdom church, the New Testament church of our God, the resurrected Savior, Jesus Christ. No, my friend. Ask yourself, are you guilty of messing up your own life? Yes, that thief one of the thieves was guilty of messing up his own life, but now he was accusing Jesus that if you are this, then show yourself by doing that. So if you agree that Jesus is God, you got to agree that Jesus is the God of heaven who became a man and raised from the dead to become king of the New Testament church. And there is nothing he requires you to do except to be a subject of that kingdom and not belong to two different dispensations. Because if you do that, then you are going to be in trouble. So my friend, we are saying that today's Christians, as they were saying, that they accuse Jesus of being neglectful. They want him to do stuff for them, to fill their shopping bags and give them houses and promotions at work. So the thief who testified about the correct testimony was the one who got saved. Agree, you got to agree that Jesus is God, and that you have got the death of Adam running in your veins, and that it is only Jesus who can save your human spirit. So what is your testimony? Is your testimony going to be for that thief who was saying, if you are Jesus, if you are Christ, then do this for us? Or are you going to be one who is going to be thanking him for the kingdom which is already established, and you are not going to try and crank up things to try and make it work for yourself, because he has already done it. So you got, if you are obsessed with material things, for your material things are more pressing than the spiritual ones, if you are like that, then you are like that thief who wanted to be saved from that cross. When it comes to do with the identity of Christ, my friend, you have got to be willing to lose friends if you are the type if there are those types of friends who get offended by the truth which is in Christ Jesus. What Jesus Christ has done is complete. He's done it all. That other thief said in verse 42 of Luke 23, he says, remember me. Then your prayer, my friend, should not be remember me. He's already remembered us. He's given us of the Holy Spirit and is calling you to his gospel right now because of this gospel we are hearing. So it is a perfect moment for you, my friend, who has always been busy with all sorts of things, to know that Jesus has done it all. The crucifying of Jesus was an opportunity to meet these two whose lives brought them to meet with where Jesus was, and Jesus came to where they were because of the issues of their life. I don't know what your life holds for you, my friend, and what's going on with your life, but I'm saying to you now, your life issues may have crucified you to a point where you feel like, I don't know what else to do. My tomorrow is dead if the Lord doesn't do something. Well, the Lord is doing something. He is saying, I've given you the kingdom. And he's wanting you to receive the kingdom. To receive the kingdom, because he has come knocking on your door, and he wants you to open, because he's knocking on it. He's knocking on your door because you are, my friend, the one whom Jesus wants. He is the mediator between God and men. Jesus is the mediator between God and 1 Timothy chapter 2. Verse 5, for there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Jesus Christ. He is not the mediator between you and your troubles. He is not the mediator between you and your loss of job or money or poor health, whatever else. He is the mediator for the salvation of your human spirit, and that's the beginning point. Once you get that right, everything else will fall in place. We would very much like to hear from you. Please do get in touch with us on UK number 07460670044. Send text, WhatsApp, Telegram, or email us on roadofcorrection.tv@gmail.com.
Radio Africana, Manchester's Afrobeat station.